While we're in the midst of this study that we're doing, it's a continuing study. There's a doctrine that I want to keep constantly before you because it has a lot to say about the subject that we're dealing with, and that being the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been dealing with the scriptures here in recent weeks, and I'm going to get back into that. But the thing that I want you to keep in the back of your mind is that many of the translators of the modern, I need that for a minute, of the modern perversions of the Bible, y'all will understand why I need it here in a minute, but of the modern perversions of the Bible do not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. They don't believe that. So I want to keep that for you. I want to keep it in the back of your mind. Matthew 1:23 says this, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Come out of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 is where that is quoted out of. John 1:1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Followed up in John 1:14 with this particular verse here. "And the Word was made flesh." Hallelujah. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Hallelujah. Colossians 2, verses 8 and 9. Colossians 2, verses 8 and 9. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And here's the key, verse 9, "For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily," in the body, the fullness of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, the Gnostics don't, that's Colossians 2, verses 8 and 9. The Gnostics do not like that particular phrase, and I believe that that's one of the reasons that that phrase was put in there. "But in the fullness of Him bodily dwells that the Godhead." And, of course, the Godhead is the scriptural term for the Trinity, isn't it? That's where we get that phrase from. Now, one of the most perverted passages in your Bible, 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God," hear it again, "God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in the glory." There's your resurrection too, folks, which many of the modern Bible translators do not believe in, an actual physical resurrection. There's a lot of them that don't believe that. So, He was manifest in the flesh. And one of the final verses that deal with this is in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto us," passed unto the fathers by the prophets, "hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He had appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds." What does that tell you? That the Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator. Amen. Okay, now you go on in that verse and it says, "who being the brightness of His glory," and here's the key, "and the express image of His person." The Lord Jesus Christ was the express image of the person of God. That's what that's saying there. God manifest in the flesh. And if you don't believe that, then you do not believe your Bible. It's very important that you believe that God was manifest in the flesh. I would even go so far as to state that if you don't believe that, then there's a big possibility you just might not be saved. Amen. So it is important that we keep constantly before us that God was manifest in the flesh and that God is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and I want, before I go too much further, John chapter 9, John 9. Pick up just about any version of the Bible and I can tell you in short order whether or not it's corrupt. by a number of passages in it, but in John chapter 9, verse 35. John 9:35 says this: Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Do you have a Bible that says Son of Man there? If you do, you don't have a King James Bible. You have a perversion of the King James Bible is what you have. If your Bible says Son of Man there, that is incorrect. Okay, it goes on to say, he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." What did he just say there? He just said that he is the Son of God. That's what he said. And yet, you pick up a modern perversion of the Bible, and many of the people that hold to those versions of the Bible will tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ never said he was the Son of God. What did that King James Bible just say? He declared that he was the Son of God, is what he was. And we need to keep in mind, he is God of very gods. He's God manifest in the flesh. And we need to remember that, because that's one of the doctrines that is most perverted in your Bibles. And one of the, I've been reviewing some videos this week. I've probably got, there's probably a total of about 5 hours of them. And how many of you in here know who David Daniels is? David Daniels runs Chick Publications, is what he runs. Now, I don't agree with some of the things that they have, but David Daniels is pretty fundamental for the most part. And he has done a series of videos on the Sinaiticus manuscript. Now, for those of you who do not know what the Sinaiticus manuscript is the Sinaiticus manuscript and the Vaticanus manuscript are the two main perverts, if you will, that's the way I'll put it, that they use to translate the other versions of the Bible out of. When they refer to the two most ancient manuscripts or the two most reliable manuscripts, it's those two devils that they're referring to. And I don't use that term about those manuscripts lightly. It would amaze you. I've got some data on what is actually missing out of those, specifically out of the Sinaiticus manuscript. I'm going to get to that, but just to give you a little teaser, there's about a fourth of your Bible is missing out of that Sinaiticus manuscript. And that's what they're basing most of the modern perversions of the Bible on. Now, David Daniels, in that series of videos that he's made, there's probably a total of about 20, and they're just short little videos that run from 10 to about 14 minutes. And if most of you sitting in the pews are not going to dig into that thing. But if you're studying where we got our Bible from and whether or not you ought to stay with the King James Bible, that's something that if you're a teacher and you're a pastor, you must go and look at that. Now, what David Daniels has done in those videos is he has proven that the copies of the Sinaiticus manuscript that so many people rely upon, that one of those, the biggest part of it was artificially age to make it seem like it was older than what it is. Most of the Bible scholars out there that know the Greek language and everything, they will tell you that the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus manuscripts are the two most ancient manuscripts that are available, and that's never true. It's never true. Because I know for a fact that there were at least two major manuscripts before that, one of them being the Syriac and one of them being they call it the Italic Bible, which was the Bible that the Italians used, was translated way before that date. But what David Daniel's done, in addition to proving that particular thing about the Sinaiticus manuscript, most scholars today will maintain that that manuscript is from a date of around 380 to 415 B.C., depending on which one, not B.C., but A.D., depending on which one you talk to. But what David Daniels has done is he has proved and documented that that manuscript could not be any older than the 1300s. So it's not the oldest manuscript. We'll throw that out right. He's proved it to me beyond a shadow of a doubt. That's very important. Brother?
I remember that guy now. I read something he wrote about it.
Yeah.
He also said that vast majority of that big manuscript that they make such a deal out of,
yeah,
talking about, was found in a trash heap.
Yes.
They fixed it and they finally threw it away. He said all this stuff is obvious. That was why it was in good shape. It was literally thrown in the trash.
And by the way, it was found in a monastery in a room that was piled to the ceiling almost with skulls. That ought to tell you something about the character of that particular manuscript. But he has, David Daniels has proved to me beyond a shadow of a doubt. Now I've not finished reviewing all the videos, but he's pointed out a lot of the heresies that come in via the Sinaiticus manuscript. And when it's, yes, sister. The videos are on, just do a search on David Daniels and Chick videos, and you'll find those. I have them all downloaded to my computer and have been going through them bits and pieces and taking some notes here and there on it. Yeah, Brother Kyle.
I don't know a whole lot about them, but Sam Pitts got some stuff that's kind of easier to understand.
Yeah. Yeah, and Sam Gipp is very good. He's wrote a book on understanding the King James Bible, I believe is what he is. And there was also another one written by Thomas Holland that's also a pretty easy read, too. There, folks, there is a load of material out there on this particular topic. And what amazes me is this. You'll have pastors and Bible teachers that will get in the pulpit and correct your King James Bible. They'll get behind a lectern and correct your King James Bible. And they've never studied this issue out for themselves. You are under an obligation of God if you're going to be a Bible teacher, if you're going to be a pastor, if you're going to be a preacher. In this day and age, you're under the obligation to God to study this issue out. Because if you don't, you're going to be feeding your flock poison, folks. Spiritual poison, and it will kill them. You're under the obligation to study that out. Brother Albert. Yeah.
From front to back on all those books. I mean, I showed you some last night about how they turn the upside down with the King James Bible.
They corrupt the Bible like you would not believe. I mean, there's so much stuff out there, and it's a lot of it is purely blasphemous,
yes,
that they do. Anytime you take away from the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're guilty of blasphemy. Anytime you question the Trinity, you're guilty of blasphemy. And most of the translation committees are loaded up with Unitarians who do not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. So they're corrupt, and eventually I'm going to give you some of the details, the differences. One right off the top, but between the Sinaiticus manuscript and the Vaticanus manuscript, the two that they use to mostly to correct your Bible with, you know that in the Gospels alone there is over 3,000 differences in the Gospels alone. And that's been documented in place after place. Now, these two manuscripts that they like to use here. Now, if you have the typical... Yeah.
Those are the two manuscripts that Westcott and Thorpe used in their translation.
Well, yeah, they used two of those, but they... If you do a detailed dig into the whole issue, they primarily used those two. But they brought in a total of 45 manuscripts is what they brought in. Now, here's where the problem is with that. They brought in 45 manuscripts. Do you know that there's over 5,300 and something other manuscripts out there that disagree in many, many places with both the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus? And do you know that your Bible, your King James Bible, is based upon those 5,300 and something manuscripts? You tell me, which would you be more likely to believe? And I've told you about what Unitarians are, and there's many of the Unitarians are on those translation committees. But if you pick up the typical study Bible, here's some of the trash that you're going to hear. And the purpose of this study is to warn you, you have a perfect Bible. Don't try to correct it. Your Bible is not to be corrected. Your Bible is to be used to correct you with. Used to straighten you out. That's what it's to be used for. And if you exalt the Word of God, you're going to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. He's worthy, folks, to be uplifted and exalted. And when you start questioning His Word that He's given us by inspiration, then you're automatically on the wrong page. You're on the wrong side of the issue when you start doing that. What you do is you decrease people's faith in the Word of God that they have before them. You have a perfect book in the King James Bible. Perfect Bible. Okay, now, this is a note that you'll typically see on John 7:53, and I'm going to read this to you. John 7:53 through 8:11. This story, though probably an authentic, is omitted in many manuscripts and may have been originally a part of this gospel. That is out of the Ryrie Study Bible. That's a note that he has. Now, what he says there, he says that it is omitted in many manuscripts. That's not true. If you go and you do the research on it, it's probably only omitted in two. What about that? And which two are we talking about? Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. And that's out of Ryrie's Study Bible. Here's another one. If you know anything about this issue, Mark chapter 16. Notes on Mark chapter 16. Here's what Ryrie has to say in his study Bible. These verses do not appear in two of the most trustworthy manuscripts of the New Testament, though they are a part of many other manuscripts and versions. If they are not a part of the genuine text of Mark, the abrupt ending at verse 8 is probably because the original closing verses were lost. And he goes on, blah, 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 questioning whether or not that ought to be in your Bible. Folks, that is wicked. That is wicked, because what that does is that puts people in the position of not trusting the Bible that they have before them. And he lied when he said that, when he uses that phrase, many other manuscripts. The fact of the matter is that the vast majority of the manuscripts contain those passages. And I've told y'all about the so-called majority text. You'll hear people use that term, the majority text. And folks, it's not the majority text. And the reason it isn't, it omits 40% of the textual evidence that's out there. So it's not majority. And even that, even in that particular document, they have these verses in there. The textual evidence that I speak of is there's roughly about 2,400 books that they call lectionaries. Now, a lectionary is a Bible that more or less got chained to the pulpit, okay, and was used strictly in the churches. Those verses, and has been for thousands of years now, over 1,000 years, those verses are in every single one of those lectionaries, folks. So when they tell you most manuscripts or the most ancient don't have them, they're lying to you. It's a lie of the devil when they do that. And it's only designed to cast doubt in your mind upon the scriptures that you have before you. Now, I want to go because this is a Bible that I've given. I bought this copy for my wife. I've given one to my sister. I've given one to my youngest brother. And most of you are familiar with this Bible if you've been around the Independent Baptist movement for any length of time. Schofield Bible, Schofield Study Bible. It is considered to be the holy grail of a lot of Independent Baptists. In fact, the Schofield Bible is set up so that just about any copy of it, whether it's a large print or whatever it is, a particular passage of Scripture is located on the same page in every one of them. And so you have a lot of Independent Baptist preachers, instead of getting up and calling out the reference number, they'll tell you to turn to page so-and-so in your Schofield Bible. Well, what if I don't have Schofield? Ain't doing me no good. Okay. And I realize that's not good English either, so. Okay. Now, here's Schofield's note on Mark chapter 16. The passage from verse 9 to the end is not found in the two most ancient manuscripts. Now remember what I just told you. Those manuscripts, that Vaticanus manuscript is not the group of the two most ancients. Is not. And David Daniels proved that. He goes on, the passage from verse 9 to the end is not found in the two most ancient manuscripts, the Sinaitic and the Vatican. And others have it with partial omissions and variations. That's not true, folks. And he goes on to say, but it was quoted by Irenaeus and Hippolytus in the 2nd or 3rd century. What does that mean? That means that somewhere before the year 200 that it was already being quoted. Where did it come from, folks? If it wasn't in the two most ancient manuscripts. Where did it come from? It was there, folks. Yeah. The old Scofield? Look, that's probably the one that I have here in front of me is the old Scofield. Yeah, and there's another problem with the new Scofield Bible. You get a King James New Scofield Bible, and they have made numerous corrections of the text, the English text, in that Bible, and they still call it the King James Bible. Look out for it. Yeah, Brother Jeff. Yeah. Okay, Brother Jeff, go and pick up John chapter 9, or John 8, John 7, verses 53 through 8:11 in that Scofield Bible, and read that note out for us. John 7, 53 through 8:11. If you have a Scofield Bible, or most study Bibles is probably going to have this note down. Yeah, the rest of the note, yeah.
But the immediate context, verses 12 through 26, of the Pharisees, verse 41.
See that, folks? Designed to cast doubt. That's what it's there for. And that's what I'm here to warn you about. Sister Darlene. Yeah. Yeah, and I know that there's Peter Ruckman's Bible, and then that one there does not have those in it. That's what I've been told. I've not reviewed those, but yeah. But most of the study Bibles you're going to get today, folks, are going to have that sort of thing in it, where they're going to try to correct your Bible. Ignore them. Or you can do what I done. I got where I was reading some prophecy books by some of the so-called preeminent Bible scholars out there, prophecy scholars. And I'd go to read them, and they'd go to correcting the King James Bible. So one day I just took mine and threw it slap across the room because I got tired of it. I get sick of that, folks. I get sick of a man standing in the pulpit and saying, the Greek says this, or it says that, or it does that. I've got a perfect Bible. I don't need that junk. If I can't take the King James Bible and lead somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not going to lead him. Amen. If I can't do that.
The other problem is with the publishing companies, even that are publishing the King James, when you get brutally and thoroughly and bereaveth and betrayeth, there's a whole world of difference in those words just because the words, as they're spelled in the original King James, have a whole different description.
They do. And for the most part, if you want a good sound definition, you want an 1828 Webster's. But if you want to go even further, even deeper, pick you up that huge Oxford English Dictionary. You want to find out how a word was used back when the King James translators used it? It gives you the history of that word. And folks, we're probably talking, you could probably put that set all the way across this area here. That's how big that dictionary is. It's huge if you had all the volumes of it. If you want the original definition of that word to where it was used by a translator, go to that Oxford English Dictionary. It's there, folks. But it's hard to pick it out sometimes because that print is real small. And as the older I get, the smaller it gets. So, but I also done a follow-up on something that I told y'all last week. I told y'all, we talked about the absence of the doctrine of hell in a lot of the Bibles that we have. I went and finally was able to run down the Wycliffe's Bible, or Wycliffe, however you want to call him. That word hell occurs 27 different times in the New Testament. And you won't find an Old Testament out there by Wycliffe. That came along later. It was completed later. But that doctrine of hell shows up 27 different times. And you follow every one of those English translations that appeared before the King James Bible, it's there. They take it out in the other versions. I have a couple of documents that were, they call them the Anglo-Saxon Gospels. I've not been able to search them yet, but I'm going to go back and look at them too. Because those folks are where we got that word Holy Ghost from in your King James Bible. Remember, I've told you that the Holy Ghost only occurs in the King James Bible. They came out of those Anglo-Saxon Gospels is where they came from. And Anglo-Saxon is based where at? In the Germanic languages is where it's based at. So, but folks, there is so much material out there. I was going to try to get into Brother Seitler's book this morning, but I'm just not going to have the time for it. I want to grab some other things, and I'm going to read you some things here, and hopefully I'll be able to get through a lot of the stuff. Now, I'm just buried up with notes here. Give me just a moment. Okay. Dean Bergen. Dean Bergen, if you do a study of the King James issue, about the translation of the King James Bible, his name's going to pop up, folks. He was a very strong defender, more of the Textus Receptus than he was of the King James Bible. Bergen, B-U-R-G-O-N, Dean John Bergen. Now, he's an Anglican, okay? But he was a staunch defender, really, of the King James Bible, but more so of the Textus Receptus. And I want to read you just one of the statements that he made about the two manuscripts that I opened up talking about, which was the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus. He says, between the first two, talking about those two manuscripts, there subsists an amount of sinister resemblance, which proved that they must have derived at no very remote period from the same corrupt original. Now, this is a man that collated over 80,000 quotes from the church fathers. Brilliant man. Very well studied in this particular issue. And he brings up a name here. Tischendorf insists that they were partly written by the same scribe. The Sinaiticus manuscript, they've proven, has had over 10 different correctors to work on that manuscript. Missing one-fourth of your Bible is missing out of that particular manuscripts. It says, he goes on to say this, talking about those two manuscripts, yet do they stand asunder in every page, as well as differ widely from the commonly received text. That's what your King James Bible is based on, the commonly received text, sometimes called the Textus Receptus. And sometimes some people mistakenly refer to it as a majority text. Okay? But then he goes on to say, on being referred to this standard in the Gospels alone, B is found to admit at least 2,877 words. To add 536, to substitute 935, to transpose 2,098, to modify 1,132, in all, 7,578 alterations in the Gospels alone, folks. That's in the Gospels alone. The corresponding figures for the ones that I just quoted out there for you was the Vaticanus manuscript. And what's coming now is the Sinaiticus manuscript. Vaticanus manuscript was kept in the Vatican Library. That's why they call it Vaticanus, okay? But he goes on to say the corresponding figures for the Sinaiticus is 3,455 times for to omit words, 839 to add, 1,114 to substitute, 2,299 to transpose, and to modify 1,265 in all 8,972 times in the Gospels alone, folks. Now, and he goes on to say this, and be it remembered that the omissions, additions, substitutions, transpositions, and modifications are by no means the same in both. What about that? It is, in fact, easier to find two consecutive verses in which these two manuscripts differ than one, the one from the other, than two consecutive verses in which they entirely agree. That's what they want to base your Bible on, folks. That ought to shock you. That's in the Gospels alone where we have that problem. And here's what really drives the whole issue. How many years did we have the King James Bible? Or let's put it another way. The Greek text upon which the King James Bible is based. How many years had the church, the corporate church, had that particular manuscript? That particular thing around? Just think about it. And then all of a sudden you've got a couple of Johnny-come-latelys called Westcott and Hort that come along and they change that Greek text on which the Bible is based upon. They change that text after it has been settled for almost 1,800 years. By what authority do they do that? I can tell you, it comes straight out of the pits of hell, folks. That's where it comes from. I don't give them any leeway at all for what they've done to the Word of God and what they've done to the people that sit in the pew. Amen. How many of you have ever visited a Southern Baptist church and sit in on one of their Sunday school classes when they go around to reading out of the Bible? What do you hear? How many different versions do you hear coming out of that stuff? Folks, that is confusion.
Amen.
It's confusion. And God is not the author of confusion. Just not. But here's what Dean Bergen had to say about that. I am utterly disinclined to believe. By the way, he was blunt, and they got after him just like they did Peter Ruckman. They didn't like Peter Ruckman's bluntness and his some of the phrases and stuff he used. They got after Bergen for the same thing. They made his language the issue and not the real issue, okay? I am utterly disinclined to believe, so grossly improbable does it seem, that at the end of 1,800 years, 995 copies out of every 1,000, suppose, will prove untrustworthy. And that the 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5 which remain, whose contents were till yesterday as good as unknown, will be found to have retained the secret of the Holy Spirit originally inspired. Amen. Amen to that. And you know, we talked about those manuscripts a few minutes ago, and we said 45 of them. Remember, it was the total that they based it upon. But the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 that he enumerated out there, there's 5 that the huge majority of all their corrections are based upon. And that's what Dean Bergen had reference to there. And, of course, he speaks of that, where that manuscript was discussed at. And, by the way, David Daniels has also proved that the guy that discovered this Sinaiticus manuscript was a liar extraordinaire, caught in one thing after. Even the guys that support him, Tischendorf is his name, the guys that support him said you could not rely upon some of the things that he said. He said it was impossible to prove some of the things he said. So are we to trust people like that to translate our Bibles? No, we're not to. William P. Grady, I've called out William P. Grady's book in here. There's an audio book of it available out there, Final Authority. Good one, and it's a well-written book and easy to read. When discussing the difference between Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, Grady states that these two corrupt manuscripts disagree with each other in over 3,000 places in the Gospels alone. We've already said that. And I've got one quote after another here. I've talked about, remember Jack Mormon? I've talked about Jack Mormon in here also. Book to Forever Settled. He has also been at the forefront of defending the King James Bible. He quotes Brother Ruckman in here somewhere, and I'm trying to find it now. And I may have already read this to you. We venture to assure you without a particle of hesitation that Aleph, B, and D, that's one of those five manuscripts, are three of the most scandalously corrupt copies extant. That's what he had to say about them. In other words, don't use them, folks. They're poison, is what they are. I wish I could find Brother Ruckman's quote where he, and I have it, I'll be bringing it out here, where he actually identifies what is missing out of the Sinaiticus manuscript. It is huge. Okay, here's some of it right here. Peter Ruckman said of the Vaticanus manuscript, the Vatican manuscript, now this is not Sinaiticus, this is Vaticanus, okay? But this is what he had to say about this. Omits Genesis 1:1 through Genesis 46:28. It omits Psalm 106 through Psalm 138. It omits Matthew 16, verses 2 and 3. It omits Romans 16:24. It omits all of the Pauline pastoral epistles. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Those are what we call the pastoral epistles. It omits those, folks. The book of Revelation describes the whore of Babylon, doesn't it? Of which they line up with perfectly, almost perfectly. They're a part of the one world, end times church is what they're a part of, with the Muslims. And listen at this one, and everything in Hebrews after Hebrews 9:14. Why do you think that happened? What does Hebrews 9:14 tear for the rest of the book of Hebrews tear down? It tears down this whole idea of an earthly priesthood. That's what it does. This is the manuscript that's in the Vatican, folks, that they want you to base your Bibles on. I call them the two satanic harlots is what I call them. And you may say that's rough, but that's what I believe. They are corrupt to the core. And if you pick up a Bible that's based upon them, a book, not a Bible, then they are going to corrupt you with them. There's a number of other things, too, that when you get into the other versions of the Bible, next week I'm going to get into, I am going to do this thing on Brother Seitler's work here, which is an outstanding work. It's really good. And I'm eventually going to get into some stuff out of Gail Riplinger's book. Yeah. Yeah, and folks, that's a thing that most people mocked Gail Riplinger from when she come out and accused Westcott and Hort of being tied into the occult. And they were, folks. They were into the occult. Yes, they did. And not only did Gail Riplinger document it, he documents a lot of it in this book here also. If they are running in fellowship with people that fellowship with devils, you better look out for anything you might pick up by them. Amen. The transgender agenda. It's not new, folks. Most of the translators in England that were involved in the English Revised Version, they have a picture of them, and it's on the back of one of Gail Riplinger's books where they cross-dressed. Nothing new there, folks. And by the way, folks, they're coming after your children with that whole agenda. They're coming after your children. And we've got an election coming up. If you go out and vote contrary to what that Bible teaches, I'm not going to tell you who you should or should not vote for, but if you go out and you vote contrary to what that Bible teaches, if you go out and vote for somebody that promotes abortion, that promotes the sodomite agenda, that promotes an anti-Israel foreign policy, that hates the Jew, if you go out and you vote for that, you are sinning against God.
Amen.
You are sinning against God.
Amen.
I don't need to endorse any particular candidate, but what I can tell you is this. Both the Republican and the Democratic parties are corrupt to their very cores.
Amen.
The Republicans cut our throats. And I'll tell you this, folks. I've voted Republican most of my adult life. And they have slit my throat. They have cut the throat of the American people. So it's not an issue of Democrats or Republicans. They both have the same agenda. They're just going to get to it in a different way. That's what they're going to do. They're wicked to the core. Brother Aubrey, we got to close out, by the way.
Turn around and read it.
Yep.